Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. When we think of Jesus, we mostly think of the man of his ministry years. The Jesus who is baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan and overcomes during the wilderness temptation and launches his ministry and begins to proclaim the kingdom of God and works miracles, turning water to wine and walking upon the water and stilling the storm and healing the sick and causing the blind to see and the lame to walk, even casting out demons and raising the dead, who goes to Jerusalem where he's betrayed and condemned and crucified and raised to life again on the third day. That's mostly what we think about when we think about Jesus. At Christmas time, we also think of the baby Jesus lying in the manger in Bethlehem, and we have our nativity scenes to remind us of that. But there's one episode in the Gospels that takes place between infancy and ministry. It's our text for this Sunday. It's the episode of the boy Jesus when he was in Jerusalem at the age of 12. When we think of the haloed baby Jesus lying serenely in a manger, or when we think of the miracle-working ministry of Jesus during his ministry years, it's easy to lose sight of the full humanity of Jesus. What with the magi bowing and miracles then abounding, it's easy to lose sight of the full humanity of Jesus. But when we think of Jesus as a boy, no longer a baby, but not yet a man. When we think of Jesus as a boy, it seems to draw us into the holy ministry of the full humanity of the Son of God. I don't know if you can do it, but can you imagine Jesus at age 8? That's the age of Jude, our oldest grandson. Trying to imagine Jesus, fully God, fully human, same age as Jude, or at age 10, or at age 12. Our story takes place when he's 12. He's without sin, but this is still long before ministry and miracles. Boyhood, or we can say childhood, because it applies to girls just as well. Childhood is mostly about learning, play, and self-discovery. I think I'm right about that. Childhood is mostly about learning, play, and self-discovery. So, can you imagine Jesus learning? Can you imagine Jesus learning to read? Someone has to teach him. I guess it was Mary. Someone has to teach him to read. So Jesus is learning to read. Can you imagine Jesus learning the Scriptures? I mean, he has to learn the Scriptures. He's the Word made flesh, but he has to learn the Bible. But he doesn't have a Bible in his home. Of that, we can be 100% confident. That isn't how this worked in those days. So if Jesus wanted to read the Scripture, he would go to the synagogue. Most likely, he heard the Scripture by it being read when he was in synagogue. And he went to synagogue every Sabbath. And he's learning and incorporating those Bible stories into his thinking. He's learning about God. He's fully God, but he's fully human, but he's learning about God through the scriptures. He's learning. But he's not just, learning the Bible, he's also learning his father's trade. Carpenter, or tecton is the word, more like, think of it as a construction worker, probably working more in stone than in wood because of that's how things were built there. And so he's learning the trade of his father. Can you imagine Jesus learning? Can you imagine, this is harder yet, can you imagine Jesus at play? I mean, all children play. You think Jesus did it? If you don't play, you're not fully human. Come on, if you're 8 years old and you're not playing, I mean, there's something wrong here. Jesus is fully human. He's God at play as a child. What's he doing? What does he play? No video games, not on the phone doing something. Racing, I guess. Wrestling. I can't imagine boys that don't wrestle. I mean, that's singing, storytelling, dancing. Later in his ministry years, Jesus would talk about children at play. And he would talk about children in the marketplace pretending and playing, playing wedding and playing funeral. And they're complaining because the grown-ups won't get with it. And we say, we played a happy song and you wouldn't dance. We played a wedding song and you wouldn't dance. We played a funeral song and you wouldn't cry. So Jesus knows about how children will pretend and play at something like that. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Can you imagine Jesus in the process of self-discovery? This is the most mysterious of all. This is the most mysterious of all. Childhood's mostly about learning, play, self-discovery. Self-discovery as you get a little older into childhood. Certainly by age 12, you're starting to realize, well, who am I? Who am I? What kind of person am I? Who am I? Now we're really going into a deep mystery when we think about Jesus discovering who he is. We sometimes ask the question, did Jesus know he was God? Well, I'm sure he didn't know it when he was lying in the manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. I don't think he had any more self-awareness than any child or any infant. I don't think he was saying, well, here I am. I can't even walk or talk, just laying here being God in a manger. No, he's going to grow like all of us do into self-discovery and self-awareness. But Jesus is going to discover some rather remarkable things. Certainly by the age of 12, he's able to talk about God as his father. Well, that brings us to the story we have here in our text today. It concerns the festival of Passover, the biggest celebration in the Jewish world of this time and to this day. And so every year, the family, Joseph and Mary, their kids, would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is a big deal. First of all, it's a week's walk one way. So you're going to walk for a week to get from Nazareth in Galilee to Jerusalem. I mean, we're so used to everything being rapid and quick and instant. We don't have any concept of a week's travel. But they're going to walk for a week to get there. And then they'll probably be there a week. And then another week back home. So it's a 3-week break in their routine. And filled really with joy. Also, you understand, Nazareth is a tiny little village. Just a tiny little village. It's not anymore. It's a fairly good-sized city today, but not then. Tiny village. Obscure. And they're going to go to Jerusalem. A major city. It's very very remarkable in its great buildings. I don't think that would ever get old. I think that would always be exciting. And so every year in the spring for 3 weeks, They break off from their ordinary lives and they make the long journey to Jerusalem. They worship in the temple. They participate in the prayers. They offer the sacrifice. They enjoy the meal, the feast of the Passover. They're there for maybe a week. And then they come back home every year. When Jesus was 12, that's a remarkable, interesting, significant age. When Jesus was 12, on the cusp of adolescence and adulthood, this is a time when you are really deeply engaged in self-discovery. Jesus is there again for the Passover, having traveled with his family the week-long journey, worship in the temple, Passover meal. They're probably there in Jerusalem for a week or so, and now it's time to go back home. And he didn't join the caravan. That's how they traveled. They didn't, for safety reasons and other. I mean, when they traveled to Jerusalem, Jesus was with his, you know, he's with his brothers and sisters and his aunts and his uncles and his cousins and his friends and his neighbors. There's a large group of them. They travel together. And now the group is getting ready to travel. The Nazareth caravan is getting ready to go back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, and Jesus doesn't join it. Jesus intentionally, deliberately stays in Jerusalem. That is daring for a 12-year-old. It's not going home. I'm not gonna be with the caravan going. I'm gonna stay in Jerusalem. What does he do? Well, he stays at the temple. And he sits and listens to the rabbis. He's not teaching the rabbis. He's learning. He's listening. He's listening to the rabbis teach, and he's asking questions. This is what you would do. You would ask rabbis questions. And he's engaging in discussion with them and answering back. And people are amazed at the depth of understanding he has for a 12-year-old. I would love to know what questions Jesus was asking. We're not told. If I had to guess, I would guess that Jesus raised the question something like this. What do the scriptures say about Messiah? Because I think he has some inklings. I think he has a sense of vocation. I think he's aware that he's being called to something that might be something like what we read in the scriptures about this very special king who will come. So he's asking questions, discussing in dialogue with the learned rabbis. And this goes on for 3 days. Now, it took a day for his parents to realize that Jesus wasn't with them, and I don't think they should be blamed for this. You know, 12-year-olds, I mean, they're starting to, as we say, they're not, you know, holding on to their mother's apron strings. They're kind of out there wanting to do their own thing. And so they just assume. So they assume. They just assume, you know, he's with the cousins. He's with the group. He knows that today's the day that the Nazareth group is going to head back. And he's you know, responsible. He's 12 years old. He's always been a good kid. He'll be with the group. And after, you know, a day, they figure out it's kind of a Home Alone incident going on here. And they figure out that he's not there. And so with great anxiety, they rush back to Jerusalem. They search for him. After 3 days, they find him. And of course, they're upset. And, you know, why have you done this? We've been searching for you. And Jesus says, why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I must be? And it can be translated either way. Either way, we don't know if it is Jesus saying, I must be in my Father's house or I must be about my Father's business. The phrase in Greek can mean either of those. I must be in my Father's house. Maybe that's what he means. I must be in my Father's house. He calls the temple his Father's house. That's not typical Jewish language. We think of it that way now, but Jesus teaches us that. I must be in my Father's house. Well, Jesus, when he does begin his ministry, is going to redefine what it means Well, what the temple is. Jesus is going to give us a teaching and a trajectory that would cause us to no longer think of the temple as made of stones located in one geographical spot in Jerusalem. Instead, the temple is going to become global, universal, and it's going to be made of living stones. But he says, okay, I must be in my Father's house. Or maybe he's saying, I must be about my Father's business, my Father's work. Of course, Joseph, presumed to be his father, you know, he calls him his father. That's his experience. Jesus grows up knowing someone he calls dad. And his father's work was as a builder. But he's not building, he's in the temple. His father's work is the kingdom of God, and that's the work that Jesus will eventually engage in. But the time is not yet. It's not yet. So Jesus returns to Nazareth to work as a carpenter and to wait. I mean, at age 12, I don't know how much Jesus understands about his vocation, his calling, his identity, but he's definitely on the right track. Maybe he understands it all. I find that unlikely, but I don't know. But certainly he knows that he has some profound relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's called to a special mission. But at age 12, he goes back home and he waits because Jesus was patient. He has a definite idea of his ministry when he's 12, but he waits nearly 20 years before he begins. So Jesus does not begin his ministry when he was 12. Jesus didn't begin his ministry when he was 18, and everybody's in a hurry when they're 18. Can I get a witness? Jesus doesn't begin his ministry when he's 21. Jesus doesn't begin his ministry when he's 25. Jesus waits until at least 30, probably a few years older. He waited until his cousin, John, had already begun his ministry. He waits. People who feel a call from God to some ministry and get in a big hurry almost always make a mess of that. I've seen that over the years. My advice is to take it slow, be patient, become fully prepared. Patience is the heart of wisdom. Impatience is the essence of foolishness. And God's speed is mostly slow. So Jesus waited somewhere around 20 years before he was about his Father's business. What did he do during those years? Almost 20 years, what does he do? He didn't go to India and study Buddhism. He didn't go to Egypt and study the healing arts. He didn't go to Athens and study philosophy. Jesus stayed and lived and worked in the Nowheresville of Nazareth. Jesus was sanctifying the common life. The Word made flesh lived among us in a common life. He worked with his father and his brothers. Later, he would bury his father. He attended synagogue. He lived a religious and common life. But now let's return to the story of the boy Jesus in Jerusalem and look at it again, this time more from the perspective of Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 44. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. When they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Allow me to be a bit playful with the text. And I think we might describe these events as Mary entering the second half of life. This is Mary having to rethink Jesus. Mary has known Jesus more intimately than anyone. She knew Jesus in her own womb. She knew Jesus as an infant. She knew Jesus as a toddler. She knew Jesus as a child. But now, perhaps for the first time in her life, but not for the last, she's going to find Jesus surprising her. And when Jesus surprises her, she has to rethink how she understands Jesus. We're told that Mary, along with Joseph, assumed that Jesus was in the group. Like I said, it's a natural assumption. She just assumed, yeah, Jesus is, you know, he's with the cousins, he's with the uncles, he's somewhere here. Mary assumed that Jesus was in her group, as we all do. We all do. I grew up in a Baptist church, and I just assumed that, you know, we had Jesus. I'm sure Jesus liked all those other people, but it's kind of sad, you know. We knew good and well the Catholics didn't really have Jesus. They just kind of talked about him, but, you know, he was in our group. I believed that, really without any animosity or anger. I just knew it was so. No doubt some of you that grew up Catholic, you grew up thinking, oh, these poor Baptists. Thinking they have Jesus, isn't that cute? It's what we do. We just assume that Jesus is in our group. It's inevitable. He's in our Baptist group, our Catholic group. We make a proprietary claim upon Jesus. We own Jesus. Jesus is one of us. He's with us. He's in our group. But as Mary stayed on the journey, somebody say, stay on the journey. As Mary stayed on her journey, she made an alarming discovery. She couldn't find Jesus in her group. Jesus had been in her group. She knew that for sure. There's no doubt about that, but now something has happened and she can't find Jesus in her group. It says that she looked for him among relatives and friends and did not find him. Have you had that experience? That you were sure Jesus was in your group and then you wake up one day and you can't find Jesus in your group. That's alarming. Disconcerting. You wake up one day and find that Jesus, well, you can't find him. I'm not saying he isn't there. You just can't find him in your group. Now, that doesn't mean, listen to me, that doesn't mean that there's necessarily anything wrong with your old group. Don't seek to blame. That's not what this is about. But it does mean that Jesus is going to force you to grow in your understanding of him. That's what this means. That the moment, I mean, when you get settled into a long, comfortable understanding of Jesus, I know Jesus, I've got it now, Jesus is like this, and you sort of get real comfortable with that, and then all of a sudden he does something that just doesn't compute, and it doesn't figure, and you do, and what? Mary was comfortable with Jesus, he's a good boy, and now he goes off and does something like this. We have that same experience. And when that happens, don't blame anybody. That's the worst thing you can do. There's no one to blame. Just keep seeking Jesus. One of the things that stands out to me most in this story is Mary's anxiety. I mean, there's nothing more anxiety-inducing than a lost child. And think of a child lost in the woods or a child that gets lost in a city, separated from parents. I don't think there's anything possibly more anxiety-inducing than that. It's agony for the parents. And for 3 days, Mary and Joseph are in this deep agony. For 3 days, Mary endured the agony of thinking she had lost Jesus. Years later, she would have that experience again, where for 3 days in Jerusalem, she thinks she's lost Jesus, but that's another story. I've seen people go through terrible anxiety when they first think they've lost Jesus, because he doesn't seem to be in the group that they've always known. The Jesus of their Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or charismatic childhood. And they're afraid that they'll never find Jesus again. But you will if you keep seeking. You will. You do what Mary and Joseph did, and that was they just kept looking for him and then they found him. If you keep seeking, you will find him. But you may go through that difficult time where you think he's not in his familiar place. He's not as he's been. He's changed on me. On the third day, Mary found Jesus in the temple. And anxiety quickly turns to relief and just as quickly turns to anger. You know how that goes, don't you? You know, when your child has done something and you're worried about them, you don't know where they are. They haven't come home when they're supposed to come home. And you're anxious. And then you find, oh, you're relieved. No, I'm going to. And that, you know, anxiety, relief, anger, all in about 1 second. Why have you treated us like this? Anger and blame are temptations for those that are in transition, being forced to rethink Jesus. We often want to blame somebody. I often see those in spiritual transition become angry at their old group. Don't do it. There's no point in that. It doesn't help anything. Again, I grew up First Baptist Church, Savannah, Missouri. I would say my understanding of Jesus today is profoundly different than what I first got from First Baptist Church. But I have nothing in my heart but affection for that church. I've stayed on a journey and matured in my understanding of Jesus. I don't blame. They were the first to introduce me to Jesus. And they were doing what they knew to do. I have nothing but affection for them. I have no desire to say, well, how come I couldn't have my understanding of Jesus that I have today? How come I couldn't have it when I was 15 years old? It just doesn't work that way. You start where you start. And if anybody in any way helped introduce you to Jesus, love them for it. Have affection for them. Know that you have to stay on a journey. Yes, amen. But don't seek to blame because you weren't able to arrive where you are today 30 years ago. It just doesn't work that way. Verse 51, we're almost at the end of this. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary had Jesus. Mary lost Jesus. Mary found Jesus again, but now she has to rethink Jesus. And so she's treasuring this in her heart, or keeping it in her heart. It's in her heart as a subject upon which to ponder. She's having to rethink some things. I thought I really knew Jesus, and now I'm going to have to ponder this a little bit more. I mean, I was mad at him when he went missing, and yet when I found him and my anger came out, he wasn't mad, and he seemed to be saying something that was very true, although I don't understand it. She's pondering, she's thinking, she's rethinking, she's repenting, if you will. You know, those people who think they have Jesus all figured out, they don't. They're simply so unattentive and incurious that they haven't figured out that Jesus is no longer in their group. Well, this is not the last time that Mary will be forced to rethink Jesus. Years later, when Jesus does begin his ministry, right there in the first months of his ministry, remember what he does. He leaves Nazareth, he goes to the Jordan, is baptized by his cousin, goes off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, comes back and begins his ministry, but he moves. He moves from Nazareth. He's not going to stay in his hometown. He moves to Nazareth to Capernaum. And he starts his ministry. And during those first few months, when Jesus is beginning his ministry, Mary will lead the family from Nazareth to Capernaum to stage an intervention. It's in the text. Now, you got to read it carefully. My Catholic brothers and sisters don't like it when I talk like this. But it's in the text. It's really quite clearly in the text that the family was saying he's out of his mind. This is crazy what he's doing. Well, what is he doing? This is crazy. You say, well, didn't Mary have some idea that he was kind of special? I would think so. And yet we can become very comfortable with what we think about Jesus. And we don't want it to change. But now Jesus again changes and he disappears. Disappears for 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness. And then he comes back and he just packs up and moves to Capernaum. And Mary doesn't like this. Family doesn't like this. Brothers don't like this. Sisters don't like this. And so they all go from Nazareth to Capernaum. That's a long walk. Perry and I walked that. It took us 4 days. They walk from Nazareth to Capernaum, and Jesus is doing his thing now. He's in his house in Capernaum, and it's packed out, but he's teaching the kingdom of God. They can't even get in. They don't like that very much. So they send in a messenger. They said, hey, go in there and tell Jesus, because I'm his mom for crying out loud. Go in and tell him that your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out here and would like a word with you. It's all in the text. I'm not making this up. And so they come, and I can imagine Jesus sitting there. You know, rabbis sit when they teach. He's sitting, and somebody comes up, hey, your mom and your brothers and sisters are out there. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, oh, yeah. Well, who is my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who hear the word of God and do it. They are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. There's some tension here, folks. Fidelity to Jesus does not consist in doggedly holding to old assumptions about Jesus, but in following Jesus into new ways of doing the will of God. I'm going to say that again. Fidelity to Jesus does not consist in doggedly holding to old assumptions about Jesus, but in following Jesus into new ways of doing the will of God. Amen. And Mary has to learn that. But she does, because she's with him all the way to the end. She's there at the cross. God bless her. She stayed on the journey. The final verse, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Oh, he's the Word made flesh, which is, you think, wisdom. He's the wisdom of God that becomes a human being. But Jesus increased in wisdom. See, this is the mystery of two natures in one person, fully God, fully human. Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. Well, I'll just say this much. If Jesus had to grow, we have to grow. If Mary had to grow, we all have to grow. We never own Jesus. We can only follow Jesus. And this means that when we can't find him in familiar places, we have to keep seeking. Sometimes you feel like you've lost Jesus, You haven't. Keep seeking, and you will find him in new ways. But when you find him in a new way, there'll be relief, and there's frustration, because you're going to have to rethink some things. My prayer for you in the coming year of 2019 is that you will keep seeking Jesus and find him in new ways. And when you find him in new ways, you'll be willing to rethink what it means to do the will of God. Amen and amen. Stand with me.